something that our finance committee and our deacons decided about a month and a half ago that we were falling a little bit short on. And my guess is if anyone takes stock of their own life or any church takes stock of where they are in this context, there's usually at least one area that we're lacking in, whether it's our relationship with God, our relationship with the body of believers, our relationship with those that don't know Christ and reaching out into the world. And I think that rightfully, the deacons and the finance committee have said, you know, we need to get back to where we used to be at one time in terms of recognizing where needs are and being a bigger part of the kingdom in reaching out to those that don't have hope, to those that are in darkness. And we need to be a part of doing that in several different ways, through serving, through giving financially, through knowing what's happening. So the fact that Patrick is here today, this is a part of our vision of Woodland. It's a part of our out. And so I want you to hear not only what Patrick has to say, but what God has to say through Patrick today about who we're being called to be as Woodland, about who we're being called to be as the Church of Jesus Christ. And then following that, I told you financially is one way. Patrick has to provide some of his own finances as well. We actually have contributed. We were a part of sending Patrick off when he left, and we collected an offering when we did that. But also, he's a venturer through the Baptist General Association of Virginia. And money that we give, which goes to the BGAV, portions of that help to fund, correct? A portion of that helps to fund, but that's not enough, and he's not the only venturer, so he has to have other funds as well. But we're already a part of regularly funding just by giving what you give to the church. But having known Patrick and having sent him, we want to continue to do that. So following the service, there'll be an opportunity. We'll put a plate down. You'll have an opportunity to give as you see fit to continue in being a part of the Patrick ministry Patrick has been called to be a part of as well. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then I won't talk anymore for a while. I'll let Patrick come and share as he feels led. Lord, we thank you for relationships. We thank you for the relationship that we get to have with you, not because we deserve it, but because you love us that much. God, we thank you for the relationships that we have with each other, for the fact that we can come when we're broken, and we come to you first, God, but then we can lean on each other because we're part of the body of Christ. And Lord, that the gifts that you've given us, we can find a place to use them in a way that not only fulfills us, but blesses you and blesses the kingdom that you have called us to be a part of. And Lord, then today we come and we want to really pay attention to what it means to help those that are outside of the fold of knowing your Son as Lord and Savior, and being a part of that in a way that can bring light into darkness. We thank you for Patrick. We thank you for the work that he's been doing, for the opportunity we've had to be a part of this. And Lord, allow us to continue to do that in whatever way you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is usually the part where I would introduce myself and give some background, but I can say it's a nice change to look out and see a whole bunch of familiar faces this morning. So it's definitely a phrase of, you know, good to be home. So it's nice to see all of y'all. As Greg was saying, I've been in Austria serving in Vienna for about 2 years now through the BGAV. And the church that I'm working with is unique in its approach to sort of something they've become known for now, which is refugee integration and ministering to all of the refugees that are coming into Europe. This church is a very young church. It was started in 2001, and when they initially started it, everybody thought that, oh, you know, this idea you guys have, you know, it's absolutely crazy, you know, it's never going to work, because the founding pastor wanted to found a church and specifically target younger people, specifically those at college or university and doing their studies there in the city. And the idea that he had and felt called to was to not look for a church building or to try and build a church building or anything like that, but that they should buy and renovate an apartment building and then take that building and be able to rent it out to the different students that are coming. But not just to rent it out to them to provide a service, but to move in with them themselves to create this intentional, constant community that they didn't just see these students on Sundays or maybe for a Wednesday night dinner or something like that, but that they would see them throughout the week, whether that would be just, you know, in passing, going to work or to classes, whether that would be having each other over for lunch or for dinner or just hanging out in the basement watching soccer or playing foosball. And it's this idea of radical community that has really been the foundation of our church and sort of been the guiding light of, you know, how we've been doing things since the founding. And it was only 6 months after the church was started that the pastor got a call from a Baptist church that was up in Norway saying, "Hey, so I know this is out of the blue, but we've got one of our members here, he's from Afghanistan, and he, you know, something got messed up in his paperwork or something like that, and he's got to go back to Vienna. Could you guys take care of him?" And we said, "Sure, you know, tell us what he looks like, what his name is, and we'll meet him at the airport." Little did they know exactly what that would grow into and how much that would shape the course of what all we're doing today. To kind of give an idea, the Austrian congregation of the church today is maybe about 60 or 70 members, depending on the Sunday. And a lot of that is the university students, or were the university students, young families, and those initial sort of four or five families that had founded the church. The refugee congregation, on the other hand, currently stands at somewhere around 200. And those are just the ones that we have currently. Grand total in those past 17, 18 years, we've helped between 500 and 600 refugees that have come through, and those that aren't still part of our congregation have been have moved to other cities or into some of the surrounding countries, and all of them still keep very, very close ties with us. But for us, it's not about, oh, you know, these numbers, or oh, this or that, or, you know, how much we've been able to do, but focusing on what we can give to these people. We don't want to just be another humanitarian organization that says, you know, here's a blanket, here's a Bible, you know, next table you can get your bottle of water and, you know, enjoy Austria. But to truly focus on having a holistic approach to integration, to truly help these people resettle and to start their lives again. Part of that is looking at helping them through the immigration process itself. The Austrians like to claim that they invented bureaucracy, and they defend that very fiercely. On average, it can take somebody around 2 years from the time they start the asylum process to when they will hopefully get it. Some can be a little bit shorter, some can take much longer. It just depends on what asylum workers are in on the process and how fast their paperwork gets filed from time to time. In addition to that, looking at sort of more the detail work, we also have been doing language classes for them, both in German and for some of the brave few in English. Up until recently, we had also been offering Farsi classes, which is their own language, because a number of them, mostly from Afghanistan, were from areas that were so distraught and just torn by war and violence that most of them didn't have anything beyond a second grade education, and so they couldn't read or write in their own language. And so we were able to offer that to them to say, we want to be able to help you in this. We hear you asking for it. We want to be able to provide this, because what good is it if we're able to give you a Bible that's in your language if you can't even read your own language? Aside from those, we're also helping them with doing job applications, with finding places to live after they've received their asylum. We've also just started up a tech literacy course. Again, a lot of those that haven't had a lot of schooling or just come from more rural areas have very, very little or even some no experience with computers or technology. And so for them to try and find a job in a city of 1.8 million people, even something as simple as working at McDonald's requires you to know how to work a cash register or a simple computer. And so being able to offer them that is help them and being able to find a job and be able to provide for themselves. And that's what we've also been offering those who have had especially traumatic experiences. We've been offering pastoral care for them because some of the things that these people have gone through have been absolutely horrific. One of them, who is also my flatmate, said that when he came over 3 years ago, he came over from Turkey into Greece on an 18-person inflatable boat, except for there were 40 people on it, packed in like sardines, and you didn't dare budge, otherwise you might tip the whole thing over. And he said they went over in about a group of five or six boats, and that about two-thirds of the way through, one of the boats capsized. And all anybody else could do was watch, because they knew if they tried to take anybody else on that their own boat would flip and they'd be in the same situation. And he said the thing that he will have to live with the entire rest of his life was, as he was watching, just sort of paralyzed by all of it, he locked eyes with another man, maybe in about his early to mid-30s, and in that split second where they saw each other, realizing that he wanted to help him so badly, but knew that if he did, then not only would he put his own life at risk, but also everybody else's on the boat. And both of them coming to that immediate understanding and knowing that there's nothing else to do. And it's things like these that these people are carrying with them that were able to sort of help talk them through and maybe not erase the pain, but at least ease it to an extent. Outside of just the humanitarian realm, we've, as I said, with our congregation of 200, we've welcomed them into our church with open arms. And it's become something of a joke with us how much they've been integrated, that we say that we have a German, an American, a Mexican, and an Iranian. You walk into a bar, it sounds like a beginning of a really bad joke, but that's actually one of our smaller staff meetings that happens about once a month. that we've just, because of all this, become such an international community. And it's not just, there's 200 of them, and they come first service, and they hear a message, and then they go home, and they come and take classes and go home, but one of the things that we've been stressing strongly with them, and something that they have very much stepped up to the challenge of, is saying, okay, if you're going to be a part of us, then you are to truly be a part of us. We and others like you have helped you through this time and served you through different ways. Now that you're sort of past this part of your life, now it's your turn to then step into their shoes and also help those that come after you and those that have just arrived. And so on a Sunday morning when they have their service of 200 some people, which you can see there, it's really hard to get people in that space. It's completely packed, standing room only in the back, and on the days where it's warm enough, we'll have people standing outside the open windows just so that they can come and hear, or have people that travel as far as 2 hours by train just to come and be a part of us. And on these Sundays, it's not, all the Austrians are up there, doing music and preaching and serving the coffee and all of this, but it's the refugees themselves that are doing this. All of the music, both the organizing the practices, choosing the songs, and the actual people playing and singing, all of those are the refugees. of everybody coming and setting up and helping to take down and clean up after everything. That's also all the refugees. All of our translating, both from English to Farsi and from German to Farsi, is also all the refugees. The only thing that we provide on a Sunday morning is somebody to preach. And even that won't be for very much longer, as we've got a man named Mosin who, in the next year or so, once all of his paperwork clears, is going to start going to seminary so he can be ordained as a pastor and come back and serve at our church. In addition to all of that, we have a total of 7 Bible studies that happen throughout the week, going all the way from sort of just very basic fundamentals, sort of, say, you Bible 101, all the way up to just taking your time going through a chapter each week and slowly making their way through the New Testament. Of those 7 Bible studies, 4 of those are also taught by the refugees themselves. And this isn't saying, oh, it's them teaching, but there's one of us sort of sitting in the back, grading them, taking notes, saying, oh, no, you forgot this part, or oh, no, that actually means this, but letting them teach it. And then, as I said, the once a month where the German, the American, the Mexican, and the Iranian go to a restaurant and say, oh, hey, how's it going? How's the last month been? And they'll say, oh, great, so-and-so did this, and then we talked about this, and we had all these great moments, and we say, great, keep going. And that's about it. They are truly, stepping up and leading in their own community. Also on Sundays before the service, since many of them travel so far, we started offering lunch for them. The lunch is all organized, the food is bought, cooked, and then the cleanup is also all done by the Farsi people. And for those who haven't had the pleasure of having Persian food before, one, you're missing out, but two, just for them to make rice, as they claim, the proper way, takes them 3 hours. Most of them are there earlier than we are. Everybody says, oh, can you open up the church on Sunday? No, it's already open. They're already there cooking, and probably have been for about the past hour. And they'll say, well, do you trust them with it? And are you okay with allowing them to be in the church without any supervision? And well, of course there's somebody in the church with supervision. It's them. What's the problem? It's like, well, it's kind of like, there's 70 of you and 200 of them. Don't you ever worry about something happening, or just this whole idea of this imbalance? There's almost 3 times as many of them as there are you. And you could ask this to any member in our church, and they'll give you the same answer, which is going to be a kind of ununderstanding stare and saying, well, it's not 70 of us and 200 of them. We're almost 300 in total. There's no separation. The only reason we have different services is because we currently don't have a place large enough for all of us to fit. The first Sunday of every month, we have to go and ask a different church that's in the area if we can go and use their sanctuary for a combined service and do communion, just so that we can fit everybody in there together. And those Sundays, it isn't, oh, you've got sort of the Austrian corner over here, and all in the back you've got all the refugees, and maybe off here to the side you've got a couple Americans, and maybe up front you've got the Hispanic speakers, but it's everybody mixed in together. And it's not just, oh, here's like a small group of refugees and there's the small group of Austrians, but it's Afghan, Iranian, Austrian, Austrian, Afghan, Austrian, Iranian. It's everybody truly together as a community. Before and afterwards, when we have coffee or tea or sort of what have you, beforehand, when everybody's just standing around talking, it's okay, somebody will come in and everybody will immediately stop and greet the person, and as per Persian custom, you have to go around and shake everybody's hand, which when there's 300 people can take a little bit. But you know, we've sort of adopted this part of the culture because it's not, oh, you come in and you immediately find out, like, okay, where's my best buddy? Oh, there he is with, another friend of mine. I'll just go straight to them. But it's everybody greeting each other and truly being a part of the body. And a lot of people have asked after hearing this, like, oh, man, you 200 some people and you're only 70. I mean, you guys must run ragged. You're trying to go and do evangelism. And, like, how do you guys keep up with it all? And simple answer is we don't. There's maybe about a dozen of us, grand total, that are involved in a full or part-time role in this integration ministry. And for a dozen to 200 or so odds doesn't really favor us too much as far as time and energy. So we don't go out to the different refugee housing areas or go out to the different markets and try and evangelize. We just don't have the time or the people or the energy to do it. But it's the refugees themselves that are then going out and doing it. It's not uncommon for, on a Friday night when we have our Bible studies, for us to be there, greeting people before we start. Again, you have to shake everybody's hand. And, somebody would come in and say, oh, hey, Patrick, how's it going? Like, oh, I'm doing fine, Ali, how are you? Oh, great. Hey, by the way, this is my friend Tamed. It's his first time here, but he wants to hear more about Christianity. Oh, great. You're welcome. And this guy who's bringing somebody isn't somebody who's been a part of our church for 3 or 4 years, or somebody who we've said, like, okay, you've been here a bit and you've taken on some leadership roles, and we want to start talking about and discipling you and how to maybe think of one or two people that sometime in the next 6 months you might think of bringing and inviting to our church. But this is somebody who was baptized 2 weeks ago. We've got one guy whose name is Muhammad, who he came to us about a year and a half ago and was baptized just under a year. And since then, he's already brought his uncle, his best friend, and his two cousins. And now all of them are members of our church, just in that short time span. And to me, at least, that sort of shows the challenge of, well, gee, back home it was, oh, look, somebody brought somebody to church. Oh, yeah, way to go, good job, high five. Man, I wish I was that brave. But these are people going back, not even having been Christians for 6 or 7 months, having not even been baptized, sometimes for not even a couple weeks, and going out to their friends, their family, who already have their religion that is fairly openly hostile to ours, and saying, hey, no, you got to come check this out. Hey, no, this Christian thing, it's not what we've heard back home. It's completely different. You have to see this. And so it's sort of this that I want to kind of present the challenge to you all, that for us, we started just very small with just one person coming down from Norway, and since have grown to a constant 200 that constantly seems to grow to the point where we have to get our own new building, which is in the process, but still doesn't help when every Sunday you've got people lining up and squeezing in the back just to be able to get inside. But to be able to go from that to this isn't the, oh, you've got to go and stand out front of the outside of the Walmart or the food line and wave your Bible around or going around just to everybody and giving them the address for Woodland, saying I better see you Sunday, I better see you Sunday. But it's this idea of, like I said at the beginning, this radical inclusive community that once you have that and invite people into that and have them share that vision, that all the rest just comes naturally. Thank you.
I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. And as they do, during our invitation time, things are going to be a little different. For one, you're going to have an opportunity to give. There's cards or envelopes in the pew in front of you. If you have a donation you want to put in there, feel free to do so. You can just come and put it in this plate. It doesn't have to be in an envelope. We'll know everything here goes to the offering that we're giving to Patrick today. But those envelopes are there. I realize some people may want to give and weren't prepared to give today. And you can take that envelope and bring it back at a later time, and we'll be sure it goes to Patrick. The invitation that we have today, I'm going to make somewhat different. Most of the time, the invitation time we have is about that up relationship. It's about building that relationship with God, understanding who Jesus Christ is, accepting Him as your Savior, and growing in that relationship. And that's very appropriate. And if that's where you are today, we will still accept you for that and want to have a conversation with you about that. But I want to focus today particularly on that out part of a relationship and what that's about. And if you want to hear more about it from Patrick, he didn't know what I was going to ask him, but when he talks to the people who want to meet afterwards and hear about it, one of those things is what it means in terms of calling. You know, I know Patrick well enough. He is a very, very accomplished musician. He's one of those musicians who could actually make a living with music if he chose to. And he raises an eyebrow, but I really believe he could. And then he's also very intelligent. He's had many jobs making lots of money. He could be somewhere if he understood success as in the worldly sense of making a lot of money, having opportunity in that regard. He could be doing that. But something happened in his life that he understood his calling was to go to Austria and spend it with a bunch of people from different countries he didn't know, probably outside of his comfort zone somewhat, and having to rely on others for his well-being, many of whom he doesn't even really know very well. And my guess is if, as you get an opportunity to know and experience time with Patrick, you'll find he probably feels he's one of the most blessed people he knows. In midst of all that he's doing, God is also blessing. And God blesses us when we're willing to give. So that out relationship is a calling. Patrick has experienced a calling. God places a calling on every believer. Sometimes we stop. For some reason, we stop when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We say, okay, we've done that. Now we're going to go live our own life. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes Satan tries to fool us into thinking that, and then we wonder why our life isn't more fulfilling. But it's because all three of these, the up, in, and out, go together. And as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He places a calling on us to step out in a way that we're serving. And for most of us, it's probably not going to Austria, but it is doing something. I'm going to give you one example of, and this is just a small thing, but it's not all that would happen in a person's life, but there was a group of people I knew, very close group of people, college students, that were also believers, and they got together every Christmas and they gave each other gifts. Well, they had this idea one year that instead of taking all that money that they spend on each other, they challenged each other that what they were going to do was take whatever amount of money they would typically spend on each other, and they were going to do something else with it to make a difference to somebody else. And then when they had their party and came back together, they were going to share, not because they wanted recognition for it, but because they wanted to celebrate what God had done. And I can tell you, from the conversations I had with those people, that was probably the best Christmas party they had ever had, when they had opportunity to come together and talk about how God had used what they felt were small resources to make a difference. God has gifted you with resources, with abilities, with talents, with time, and He has a calling on your life right now. I don't care how young or how old you are. And Satan would like for you to just sit there and believe that's not the case, that you don't have the capability, that God doesn't really call you. There is not a believer in this congregation who is not called right now. And so I hope and pray that what we've heard today from Patrick begins to nudge us. And I'm going to ask you to respond. You can respond by coming forward. I'd love to pray with you. It may be that you know you've got a gift, but you don't know how God wants to use it yet. Come, put a stake in the ground and kneel at this altar and say, God, I want to be used. I don't know how it is yet, but I want you to show me. I want to take a step in that part of my relationship with you. And if that's the case, do that. And you can do it from where you're sitting, but why not do it in a way that you're making a promise to God before these people in a way that the end part of the body comes together and we pray for each other and we encourage each other and we support each other. That's what it's supposed to be about. So as we stand together now and sing, I invite you to come as God would lead.